All right, morning, everybody. We might have a few more trickle in, but I've got almost 20 minutes till, so we'll start. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. Hopefully everybody has an outline. But we're going to be opening up chapter 3, which is it's a chapter break in the epistle. And it's an interesting transition, an important transition. And so we'll do a little bit of review and catch up on what we've already talked about, and then we'll shift gears and look at what Paul is really now going practical. This is how you live the Christian life. In light of everything that you know in terms of doctrine, this is how you live the Christian life. Good morning. So what I wanted to open up with is just to get our frame of reference a little bit is this idea of being now, as Jeff talked about, you know, brought out of our dead in our trespasses, you know, the binary reality of every human being on the planet is you're either dead in your trespasses and you're an enemy of God, whether you know it or not, and all of the reality, the spiritual and eternal reality that comes with that, or by grace alone, you've been given the gift of repentance and saving faith, and you're now adopted into the family. It really is that stark and that binary. And so what Paul is encouraging the church at Colossae to do is understand that and then think about how you live the Christian life in light of that. And so we're going to be talking about how Paul is exhorting them to remember the reality of the salvation, and then think as a citizen of heaven. Think as a citizen of heaven. So it got me thinking about as my background is military, so I can just grab onto the idea of deployments and being deployed or leaving behind a family when you're deployed. And you know, I've been up to the North Slope, so I've seen what it feels like to like go up to the North Slope, and so that's a little bit of a common way to think about it. But I know not everybody in here has been in the military or been deployed, so you'll just have to bear with me and learn some stuff about being in the military. But the idea is, as Christians, we our citizenship is in heaven, and we are really brought out of this world in a spiritual sense, where we need to be identified with heaven, and then we're still on the earth, so we're deployed here is kind of the way I wanted to. And again, all analogies break down and all metaphors break down eventually, but the idea is we're not of this world. We're in this world, but we belong to the eternal King. We're in Christ. We're identified in Christ. And the status, our everything changes when we're brought into the kingdom of life by grace alone. Okay, so so in terms of a military deployment, so there are times where it's weird to wake up at, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning in a deployed location and go, where am I and how did I get here? Anybody had that feeling? Okay, it's like, what? It's like, and then you just kind of, you kind of like come to reality and you go, oh yeah, I'm in Dahran, you know, or wherever the case may be. I'm deployed. I'm in Turkey. I'm, you know, somewhere in Asia. And then you just kind of, everything starts to fall into place and you think again, yeah, I'm here. So as you think about that, to get there all the way to that deployed place, there's a series of things that has to happen. You have to be recruited. And we have an all-volunteer military, but there's ongoing active recruitment, and there's all kinds of reasons people go in. But at some point, you go to your first training location, you raise your right hand, and you take an oath, and you are brought into the military. Okay, so, you know, the kind of the comparison would be saving faith. You don't do it yourself, but you're brought in. I mean, you are brought in, and you're in. And now there's a different identity, right? What the military does, you know, with training when you come in is they just basically say, everything that you were, we're going to make it look like you weren't that. So you have long hair, they'll just shave it off, you know, and then they just give everybody the same clothes and everybody's on the same schedule, and they really break down your individuality very intentionally, okay? So the idea there is not an exact one-for-one comparison, but you're brought in, you're recruited, and then you're very, very intentionally trained. You're given a whole different way to think about the world in terms of readiness for going and doing this mission that now you're, maybe it hasn't dawned on you yet, but eventually it does dawn on you that I might get deployed. I might get shot at. And some people don't wake up to that until they're actually getting shot at. But it's true. There's a huge training piece to it. And then there's the sending piece where you actually either, you know, get on an airplane or jump out of an airplane or fly an airplane or drive there on a ship or whatever, you get there, you're sent, you're now in theater, you're in a hostile land, typically, right? You're in a place that's very unfamiliar, and you're there on mission. And then once you're there, there's a whole lot of measuring that goes on. There's your personal measuring, how am I doing? There's your boss's measuring, how are you doing? There's the president's measuring, how's the unit doing? All those sorts of things. So the idea there is you are now set apart. You are now fundamentally different from the place you're in, and you are now on mission there, right? Does that make sense? So here's kind of where things go wrong when people deploy, when their heart and head is not all the way in it. It's so different. It's so foreign. It's so strange. What you'll get is people that just fall apart in that, and they won't do well. And sometimes they get sent home. Sometimes they figure it out and wake up. Sometimes the worst case scenario, they defect, and they like, hey, I kind of like it here better than where I came from. Does that make sense? That's an extreme example, but I think it starts to work when we think about being deployed from heaven, right? And so the idea here is, is this helpful as we think about living in the world as a Christian and how easy it is? I think Jeff just nailed it this morning where he's talking about all the insidious pulls on us in this life. And instead of, you know, being disciplined and being committed to our new reality and committed to Christ and seeking holiness, how easy it is to drift back into that and try to live in two different worlds. And guess what? It doesn't work, right? Who's tried to live in two different worlds here? I think everybody should say, yeah, at some point, right? And it's small things to big things, right? So what Paul is trying to tell the church here is, what I need you to do is just think, I need you to think like you're a heavenly citizen who's in enemy territory, and you have a mission there. And your support group is the church, and your lifeline is the Holy Spirit, and prayer, and your protection is prayer, and the equipment that you're given, the armor of God, and then you're focused on the mission of the church. In this age, it's the mission of the church, and the mission of the church is what? It's the Great Commission, right? It's to show the nations the glory of God, the goodness of God, the amazing transcendent attributes of God, and to be really what Israel was supposed to be and failed at. The church is supposed to do a version of that in this age, even though we have the new covenant of grace, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which the Israelites did not have. They did not have the new covenant. There's a promise that they will at some point, but we have the Holy Spirit, and so, but we're still stuck in this life with, we're on the earth. Satan is roaming the earth. There's demonic stuff coming against us. There's the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, right? The world, and then there's Satan, right? So we're trying to be good soldiers in very hostile territory. feel to it. That's the thought I was trying to bring. How does that hit you? Does this make sense? Is this kind of working for you? Because I know that when I've been deployed, you know, I've been different versions of good and bad. You know, and you kind of cycle with feelings and emotions. But what the military will tell you to hang on to is your oath and your mission and the fellowship of the guy to the left of you and the person to the right of you and all the people that are there in uniform with you. And then the idea of not failing at your mission should be very powerful, right? And so that's kind of the thought I had, being deployed from heaven. So any thoughts on that? Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's hard. I mean, life is tough, and bad things happen, and you know, everybody has their version of that, and so what the zeitgeist is, you use Jeff's terminology that he brought up in church today, but it's this, somehow you can get to heaven on earth if we elect the right people, if you get the right job, if you, you know, sort of, you know, win the lottery, whatever the case may be, that there's a promise that your life is going to get easy in some way. Like, whatever you're in right now, the promise is you're going to just not have pressure. You're going to avoid suffering, which is what we'll talk about more tonight. And that's just not true. It just is not true at all. So typically, life is whack-a-mole when you're living in the temporal world, where you get that solved, and here comes something else, right? It's okay. We got this figured out, and you know, as you look at the whole life of okay, we raised our kids. All right, somehow they're mostly okay. Two of them are sitting here, and so that is not the pressure it once was on us. It's a different feel, and we're still, you know, in your lives and want to be and love you dearly, you know, but it's not the same as when you're in high school. So that whack-a-mole is down, and then other ones pop up, right? So now it's extended family, parents passing away, it's always something, right? It literally is always something. So the idea that we want to be on deployment and thinking mission, thinking fellowship, thinking provision, logistics, you know, thinking truth, sound doctrine. The military is all about doctrine, right? Our lives in this world are about sound doctrine and living the Christian life. If people would look into your life and go, you know, I had no idea you were a churchy person, that's probably a problem, right? That's what I've been told. Yeah, you guys are churchy. Okay. I'm glad I at least, you know, stand out in that way, I suppose, right? But if you're a person who's just trying to, you know, come to church and not really come all the way in, then you're not ready to be deployed. You're not really a citizen of heaven. And I've said this before, you know, it was a mystery. I mean, it's talked about as a mystery, you know, in the scriptures, and it was not revealed until Pentecost, really. And so, and it's the Gentiles, and so all of this, just the Jewish nation just couldn't wrap their brains around it, and still are kind of in a timeout. and now we have the church. The church is life. The church, left and right. If you're kind of coming to church and going, you know, all these people are, it's great and it's good to be here, but I can't wait to get back to my fishing club, or I can't wait to get back to the job and hang out and do this. And these are my people. Look left and look right. This is the people you're going to spend eternity with. Okay, so we live in a weird time in our country where we're not close to our neighbors, you know. So the church is about being close to your neighbors and loving the people next to you no matter what. And you know, we're all just like not that awesome when you look closely, right? That's very true. But we love each other. Why? Because there's this spiritual connection that's just, it's supernatural. And so you want to look forward to hanging out with all the people that are here this morning for all of eternity. Eternity is a long time, right? So there is, what I'm trying to put my finger on is there is a real temptation to kind of go halfway in the Christian life. And halfway doesn't cut it. It just, you will crash on the rocks of something. There'll be a secret sin. There'll be something that will just come to the surface because God's not going to let you be halfway. He's just not going to let you be halfway. And so circumstances will kind of close in on you, and you'll eventually kind of either rebel all the way out because you're never saved in the first place, or you will come deeper in. Does that make sense? Yeah. Who needs an out? You guys, yeah. Let me walk over here and welcome back. Congratulations. So good to see you guys. You're good? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. So any thoughts about all this before we pray? Yeah. Did you need one? Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All right. Let's shift gears and pray, and then we'll go through the outline. We're going to be opening up chapter 3 and looking at verses 1-4. But before we do that, we definitely want to be praying together. So welcome back and welcome, baby. I am just going to senior moment right here because I've heard it like 3 weeks in a row now. Haven is here. Everything good? You guys doing well? Yeah? Yeah. This is fantastic to just hopefully, you know, it was a little tough with, you know, circumstances, but she's home, so it's awesome. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Okay, awesome. It's great news, yeah. We got our son-in-law, Andy, back all the way. He flew in yesterday he came back commercial because he's changing jobs and they're going to put him in a different job and eventually, and then he'll, I think, get a squadron command. So that's sort of how that's going down. So praise is there. What else can we be praying for? Just you guys and assignment and new baby coming and for Samara, and she had her surgery, so
Samara had
okay. Okay. That's a good update. Yep. What else? Joyce, we're praying for you guys and just the adoption process there as it unfolds. Did you guys get outlines? Are you good? Yeah, okay. Allie is, 3 weeks out? 2 weeks? So, little baby Margot on the way. So, first girl, grandbaby. Yeah. Starting a girl club. There's a lot of catching up to do. It's 6-1 right now. So. Yeah. All right. Yeah. What else? Yeah, Erica. Sam. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. The Bible bus. Okay. Yep. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's no fun. It can be a lot of pressure, you know. So is it aggressive personally or is it just kind of... Yeah, that can be a big deal. Animals somehow, it really can. I mean, and so, yeah, we'll definitely pray about that. What else? Okay. Yeah. Oh my goodness.
He went down for that. He also, just to make things more difficult, he had been putting off a surgery on his own foot. And got that surgery so he was uncomfortable with tons of pain, but he still made the effort to go and support his friend's memory and family. Mm-hmm. Words like he asked me to pray for him, but I know from the testimony of his own life.
Yeah. Okay, and he's your first shirt? Okay. All right, let me just lead us in prayer, and you know, if we don't cover everything perfectly, the Lord is interceding, and we just want to be faithful prayers and then be thinking at, you know, just having a prayer life and realizing the gift of prayer as Christians. Let's just go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for a big turnout for first service this morning and Pastor Jeff preaching the word from Ephesians and bringing strong the doctrine of depravity, total depravity, and the doctrines of grace, how we're brought out of just the metaphor of death and not being alive. It really is profound and important to understand these doctrines of who we are apart from grace, apart from the gifts, the grace gifts of repentance and saving faith. So thank you for that. Thank you for our time to open the word of the Paul's epistle to the Colossians and just what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. Pray your Holy Spirit would superintend over that and we would just be faithful to the word, faithful to your original authorial intent, and then look at applications that are the correct ones to make from the profound, timeless truth that we're going to read. Lord, we do want to pray intercessory prayers. We just continue to pray for Dan and Jess and the family. Thank you for good news on Samara, even as she's in pain and working through coming off painkillers and recovery. But we're grateful that she was able to get surgery, that now there's a path ahead to full recovery and back on the volleyball court. We're super grateful for that, and we're grateful for Jess and the gift of life, just the reality of another baby. That's only you can do that. Only you can create life, and you do it in such a beautiful way. And so we pray for them as a family, and we pray for their timeline in the military and how you're using Dan as a commander now, and then opportunities for promotion that look promising and more bigger responsibilities. And so we pray for the assignment cycle, and we just lift them up in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for new babies being born and having Haven be here with us this morning, and that she's out of the NICU and thriving. And we just pray for the family. We just are amazed by the beauty of new life. And thank you for, medical care. And thank you for Abrea and just how she loves her baby. And just, it's a beautiful story. And we're glad to be a part of that as a church. And so we just want to continue to pray for them. We want to pray for the Choys and their desire to adopt a baby in need and from a family that is just not up to taking care of her. And so we pray for that. Lord, we want to lift up Allie and just her final weeks before she gives birth. And we're so amazed again by that, and pray for just the other things that have been going on health-wise, and pray for those things to resolve out, and for a healthy birth, and for Matt and Allie to just enjoy their family growing and bringing a little girl into the world. So very, very excited about that, and we just pray for safety and provision on that. We want to pray for Erica and her friend Sam, who's asking questions. We pray, Lord, for the gospel, Lord, for you just to grab him and to redeem him and to justify him, and he would just be an amazing trophy of grace. We pray for Erica's kids and her love for them as a mom and the challenges that they have been and continue to be, and so just pray for that family. We pray for all of us and just different things that come up in our lives, neighbors and fights over animals and different things. And we pray for wisdom and discernment and just to be Christians in these moments. And Lord, we pray for fellowship to speak into different situations and for help to come if needed. But this is what it means to live in a fallen world. And it's can be really, really difficult at times. And so we just pray for encouragement and just strong faith in these moments. And Lord, we want to also pray for just a terrible reality of a friend group that is impacted by suicide and really how terrible a choice that is. And it just seems to people, obviously, that it's the right choice to make, and then it's the wrongest of choices. And Lord, we grieve over that mightily, and we pray for Dan's first sergeant. We pray for him to recover, and we pray for him to deal with the grief, and just it really does. There's no way to even put it in a perspective that works. It just is awful, and so we pray perhaps that the low point would bring him to faith and real faith, real saving faith. And so, Lord, we're just grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to open your word. We're grateful that the new covenant of grace is real and that your Holy Spirit has been given to us, and you live in us, and you've brought us out of darkness into light, and now we have a mind that is being conformed to the image of Christ, and we're able to comprehend these profound truths and apply them to our lives, even as we just kind of take two steps forward and maybe two back week on week. But we're continuing to move forward and being sanctified. And so we want to be sanctified a little bit more this morning by being in your word. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just turning out of the outline. So we're in a new chapter, chapter 3. Paul did not write the letter in chapters, but it's been set that way. And so it's helpful for us to have everything chaptered and versed. But there is a break, a clear break, where Paul has been talking doctrine, and now he's talking living, how to apply the doctrine. A little bit like what Jeff talked about this morning, where we're going to go through Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and then that's going to be sort of the reality, and then he's going to say, therefore. And so Paul likes to do therefores, and here we're looking at an if statement, which is transitional as well. So let me just read the text. He says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, do something. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So again, we've seen Paul giving exhortations along the way, and he's given us a lot on doctrine, the superiority of Christ, the sufficiency of our salvation, of our forgiveness, our victory in him. We're given his word. He is all we need, says Paul. And then we looked at some specific cases over the last few weeks where Paul's calling out unsound doctrine that was rising up from within the church, some false teaching on legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, which we see elements of today. And so then Paul in chapter 3 is just saying, here's how we want to put it into practice. As Paul's saying, in light of all you know to be true, this is how you live it out. So by way of introduction, with some help from John MacArthur, Jesus said in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He commanded his disciples saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, there's mission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, identification, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you, obedience. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, the promise of the new covenant. You're not out there without lifeline connection. And so it's really the privilege and the sober responsibility of the church to proclaim the gospel. So we're to go and do the Great Commission, and even to the remotest part of the earth, Acts 1:8. So what Paul is basically reminding them as they think about this, as they think about what they once were and what they are now, to reach the world, you have to leave it, is the idea there. To be an effective missionary in this world, you're not in this world anymore. And that's where people have a hard time, because they try to do both. One foot, you know, in the kingdom, one foot in the other kingdom, and you're torn apart, literally. You can't do it. It's the proverbial horses running in both directions. And so MacArthur sums it up, long quote here, but it's a great one. He says in Galatians 1:4, Paul affirmed that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Christians are of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. John 18:36. We have overcome the world through faith in Christ. 1 John 5:4 and 5. Although we exist in this world physically, spiritually, we are already citizens of heaven. Ephesians 2:6. Our spiritual growth, joy, and fruitfulness require that we maintain a proper perspective of this world. We are, quote, strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. Because here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Hebrews 13:14. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. We are aliens and strangers on this earth. 1 Peter 2:11. We are in the world, but not of the world. Until we realize that basic truth and live it, we will be ineffective in reaching the world with the truth of the gospel. So you see just this consistent theme coming up over and over again. So great summary, great touching on all the important scriptures therein. And Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then it is only when we rise above the world that we can both appreciate the, again, MacArthur quote, appalling spiritual poverty in which most people live and learn to fix our minds on heavenly realities. That's a great way to just accent mark what Jeff just preached on. Appalling. Appalling. We're just like, but isn't it easy to be anesthetized? It was such a good, you know, way to frame it all, where we're just walking through this world and we don't have any idea how bad it is. We're living in, you know, 21st century United States, and there's a comfort factor to it. And then we should be awakened to how bad it really is. And I know that, you know, when I deployed, you know, two different places, I would be shocked at what it felt like to be there and see things that I was like, I can't believe this is like how they really live here. And going to an Islamic nation is like that. And so the oppression of the religion is profound. And so, you know, but if you think about it, what we have is an oppression of a religion here. It's called liberalism, and it's called, you know, individualism. They're all isms, right? And so the idea that somehow we're okay walking around Anchorage and in the here and the now is just not true. We are in enemy territory, right? And when we're in enemy territory, what should we be doing? We should be in foxholes. You know, we should be doing the mission. I'm not saying don't do the mission. I'm not saying don't go outside the fence line. I'm saying think of it in terms of, you know, enemy territory and protection from that. And then keeping the mission in mind, and then keeping the commander in mind, who is God. So we live in an appalling spiritual poverty. Our blessings are in heaven. The angels are there. Christ is there. And we, through our union with him in his resurrection, we exist. We are in Christ. And so our home is in heaven. And so this is the time that we were chosen to be, you know, God created us and saved us. You know, this is our time. This is our mission. There's promises made in, you know, the sort of prophecies, Old Testament, and John's vision, you know, as he's looking at, you know, end of times, eschatology. And so those things are to come. But right now, we're here in fleshly bodies. We're indwelled with the Spirit. We're battling a sin nature that isn't all the way, we're not all the way free of. We're battling a demonic realm and Satan. We're battling the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And so it really is truly enemy territory. And so the way we do that is we think like we're deployed from heaven. That's why this worked for me. Hopefully it's working for you. So all these scriptures are providing a backdrop for Paul in verses 1 to 4 as he's pointing us to where we find, you know, the right way to think as we're on mission here and life is happening to us, okay? So kind of the idea here is we're going to take doctrine and then we're going to connect that to duty. Doctrine and duty, right? Which, again, is military. You get trained and then you have a duty. So a lot of this is from Warren Wiersbe, so give credit here, but you know, there are a lot of I think it's fair to say there are people who would call themselves Christians. I don't like to use the word identify anymore. Would call themselves Christians, and they'll be able to just talk doctrine all day long, you know, but their personal lives are not really reflecting, you know, sanctification. Do we see that? I think so. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, Titus 1:16. You know, the pagans have always been about procedure and process and religion, but no real clear relationship with the God they're worshiping, right? And so it's this idea where you can just kind of go live your life and, you know, hit up a priest every now and again, give an offering, and everything's good. You know, the idea that, you know, people who are full-on mafia criminals are in churches somewhere checking the block for whatever reason is an example of this. And so there's an authenticity to being truly regenerate where you're there because you want to be. You're not there because you're trying to make an outward something or hope for the best when your heart is not connected. The Holy Spirit is not in you. And so Israel was like this. Under the Mosaic Law, they were supposed to connect belief with behavior. Obedience was Yahweh honoring. And the whole goal of this is they would draw close to God in a loving relationship, and then they were to demonstrate to the world what a relationship with the true living God, triune God of the universe, looks like. And they didn't do it well. They failed, but God knew they would fail, and so he's on plan A. And so his plans for Israel, he's not done with Israel yet. Doctrinally, we would make that case in our church. And so so Christ came at precisely the right time in God's perfect program, his storyline, his kingdom storyline, and he brought the new covenant of grace in his blood, which we are beneficiaries of. And so we are truly the first beneficiaries of the new covenant of grace. And so the new covenant was inaugurated when Jesus ascended into heaven, promised the Holy Spirit, and then at Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit. And that was the birth of the New Testament church, which we're all now a part of. And it's a universal church, and then it's a bunch of local churches. And you're not in unless you're regenerate. There's no way to be in the church unless God did this work of saving faith in you. He gave you the faith that you have. Does that make sense? It's fantastic. And we're just, you sit back and you see the reality of this doctrine and you go, why me? Why me? Instead of like being mad at God and going, why me? You're going, I don't deserve this grace. Why me? That's the appropriate response for the Christian. And then we go, I don't know why me, but I love it so much and I love you so much and I am so excited about the gospel and so excited about sharing this and I want everyone to come along that I'm going to go do this with my life now. And so, again, back to Warren Wiersbe here, he kind of laid it out in his commentary in a way I liked. He says there's kind of three instructions. Seek the heavenly, verses 1-4, slay the earthly, verses 5-9, and strengthen the Christly, is how he says it, verses 10-11. We're going to look at seek the heavenly. What does it mean to seek the heavenly in these verses? And so, really heavy-duty emphasis on the believer's relationship with Christ. We died with Christ, and then, you know, probably a great full explanation, Romans 6-8, where the idea is he died for us as a substitutionary sacrifice. We died with him, so we're identified with him. And then Christ not only died for our sin, bore its penalty, he died unto sin, which broke the power of sin. And so that's where by grace we live. And so we are in Christ. There's lots and lots of stuff to read, you know, on the doctrine of being in Christ. but it's profound. And so we have an identification. And it's more than just, hey, I'm a believer and I love Jesus. We are literally in Christ. And so that's super important as you look at the storyline of the kingdom. So we belong to Christ. We're in him. We died with him, and we're gonna benefit from a bodily resurrection just like he did. And so we have victory over the old sin nature. We're brought out of darkness into light, and so Paul admonishes, you know, we can't just continue to live the way we were. By no means. How can we, who've died to sin, still live in it? Romans 6. So we live in Christ. And, you know, you can sort of finish out that paragraph. So in the sense, we are, this is a great way to think of it, and not my original thinking, but a good way to phrase it. But in this sense, we are dead and alive at the same time. We're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Someone said it this way, life is what you are alive to. Instead of living to die in this temporal world, we are dying to live eternally with Christ. So most people live in this world, you know, and they're dying. They're living to die. They're living to get to the next thing that's awesome and then realize that's not fully satisfying and then look forward to the next thing that's awesome. And people will bounce in relationships, and they'll bounce in marriages, and they'll bounce in jobs, and they'll bounce in hobbies, and they'll bounce in different ways to be rich, and they'll, you know, they'll have rags to riches stories, and then back to rags stories, and they'll put all their faith in being an athlete, they'll put all their faith in being an entertainer, you know, and so basically what they're doing is living in this world, but dying. And then you read about all the rich and famous when they hit their 60s, 70s, and 80s, the wheels fall off, and it's what was an amazing story is now a tragic story, right? But as a Christian, we're basically dying to live eternally with Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, is the way Paul put it, right, in Philippians. And so what we're as Christians doing is we realize this flesh is dying, but our spirit is we're connecting with God because we have the Spirit in us, and we're growing in grace, right? And so it's really is an amazing difference. So to live in for Paul was to live as Christ, and so jumping down in the bottom area of page 5 there, Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this idea of baptism is a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and our identification with him in dead to sin, alive in Christ, and then a promise of bodily resurrection someday. So these are doctrinal ways to say it, and you know, what I want to really have everybody kind of just step back and hold on to is what God did for us, right? What God did for us when we were in darkness, when we were dead in our sin. Is this helpful? Is this a good reminder? What are the temptations, you know, week on week to forget this? There's probably, I mean, if we're honest, there's family pressure, there's job pressure, there's, you know, yeah. There's always some forcing mechanism pushing you back to something that's hard, right? And so what we want to do is, it's just remember who we are, remember where our source of strength is, and remember what our mission is, and then just keep on walking forward in faith. And realize that, we'll talk about it tonight, suffering is all part of it. And the suffering is part of God being just and punishing sin, but it's also refining for the Christian. And so I think it's fair to say that maybe the very most difficult times in your life were also the times you go, I'm so glad that happened to me. Right? Is that fair to say? Okay. All right. We'll keep going here. So we're supposed to just remember, and Paul in Romans 6, 11 and 19 lays it all out there. There's a very, very long passage. I won't read it all. It's there in your notes. But Paul is basically summing it all up and saying, we are just different from the world, and praise God that we are. And we're to work out this reality of our salvation each and every day, and realize that our union with Christ is everything. We have all the resources we need to live the Christian life. But I think a lot of Christians end up spiritually dry or flat or discouraged. And, you know, circumstances certainly will squeeze hard. And but coming back to the promises and who we are in Christ is the antidote to that. And, you know, I'll freely admit I'm better at that sometimes than other times. But I also know that, you know, when there's like a whole bunch of stuff happening all at once, you're kind of knocked back on your heels, and then you just sort of go, okay, God, all right, now I'm ready to just humbly submit. Is that, I mean, I'm being transparent. I'm a doer. You know, the military trains you to like have a checklist, have a plan. You know, everything's measured. You know, everything's graded, and so you're just kind of on this life and trying to make it all work in every aspect. And then you realize, okay, I can't control what's happening, you know, in terms of my physical health. I can go to the gym, I can try to eat well, but because my body is like getting old, stuff's happening to it, right? And I cannot change that. There's no checklist that is going to help me. In God's perfect will and providence, you know, we are promised all one thing, right? Short of the Lord coming back and, you know, taking us with him, you know, the rapture. As Christians, we're all going to die. That's the one guarantee. This body is going to give out. We're going to physically die. And so, you know, that is the reality that we face being in this temporal world. But as Christians, we have a promise that that's not the permanent state. You know, that's, and we have life in Christ, where the unbeliever has physical death and spiritual death, which is terrifying. But I love it that we preach that here. I love it that Jeff is bold enough to stand up in the pulpit and just say, most of the world's going to hell. Wow, okay. Glad I came this morning, you know. There's a lot of churches that won't say that. And so, as Jeff was saying, how do you talk with someone who needs to hear that they're lost, you know, without saying, I love you, but you're a mess. You're lost. And here's where you're headed. That is the hard reality of the gospel. And we need to be courageous enough to say it, but do it in a loving way, right? And we can't do that if we are tempted to kind of come down and just be obsequious in this world and not stand out or not have a truthful message to tell, right? And then we're not doing the mission. We're deployed, we're there in theater, but we're not doing the mission. And there's, you know, there's nothing more frustrating than someone not pulling their weight on mission, right? It's tough. And people will melt down in theater. I mean, I've seen it. They'll just like, I can't get up. I'm, you know, all kinds of things will happen. And what you need is like, hey, we're all in this together. Nobody, you know, it's not like you're being singled out for misery here. We're all here. We're all in danger. Let's just kind of multiply and fight together. Let's fight together. That's what the church is supposed to do. But when people struggle in the deployed scenarios, they turn inward, and you become selfish, and then you're like, it's all about me. It's all how this is affecting me, and when do I get home, and what about my family, and what about this and that and the other. And what Christ has demonstrated always and beautifully, if we're able to just look at it, is the God of the universe said, I'm serving you to the point of death. I'm going to the cross for you. And so that's how we're supposed to think. How do we sacrifice in ways that are helpful to others? And sometimes we'll go, well, I'm sacrificing because I'm getting something out of it. And actually, the military will reward that. They're like, okay, that guy works harder than anybody, and he's a machine, and he just never lets up, and so we're going to promote that instead of, okay, I'm serving, but I don't really care who notices. You know, I don't really care who notices because I'm serving a higher cause here. And guess what? When people are genuine that way, commanders see it, right, Dan? When you see a soldier, like, you catch them doing the right thing, when they're not like, hey, the boss is here, so I'm going to do the right thing. They're just doing the right thing. You just go, note to self, that's what I like. I want to see that. And so I think the Lord wants us to model Christ-likeness in this life and do that. So we're hidden in Christ. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to Christ. It means we have security and satisfaction in him. The world is not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. They're going to probably think you're weird and persecute. But we know better. And so we hold on to what we know to be true. And so I'm kind of clipping along here, maybe top of page 8. All these things are there for you. You don't have to read them all. So the idea of the heavenly realm, this is where our heart and head is we're called to think in these ways. Spiritual values, you know, tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, you know, spiritual strength, purity, love, you know, sort of the Galatians 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit things, that we can see in common grace aspects of in this life, but in the Christian life, they really like come in living color, and we embrace them. And so, you know, the idea is not to selfishly sort of be heavenly minded above all people in a prideful way, and then, you know, be thinking in terms of I'm a citizen of heaven so much that I don't do the mission. That's not really what we're talking about. What we're talking about is just, I think this analogy really does work, and the more I think about it, we are deployed on mission in enemy territory, and God is our logistics provider. He's giving us all we need. And at some point, we get redeployed. We're going to go back, and we're going to be with him forever, you know, in the promised eternal state. So I thought an interesting quote here. Late Senator Hubert Humphrey said, in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit. What he's talking about is sides of the aisle. And so, you know, where do we sit? Well, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, you know, is the sense of things in the Christian life. Another kind of example of this, you know, Israel gets to the border of the Promised Land, you know, it's been an interesting trip to get there, and they're just being stubborn and faithless and fearful, and their lack of faith, you know, basically ends up meaning for a whole generation they don't get to go in. But there are a couple of faithful ones, Caleb and Joshua, and they had faith, and so the thought there is, you know, where was their head? Their minds and hearts were in Canaan. You know, they were like, that's where we're supposed to be. And so I thought that was a reasonable thing to look at in terms of an example. They knew an inheritance was coming, and they lived in light of that inheritance. And so we have to live in the here and now, but we can anticipate that ultimate victory and eternal glory. Again, how often do you just hold on to that? How often do you just go back and go, okay, everything else I lose today, am I still okay? Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I'm in a battle in school,
right? Yeah.
You know? So it's like hurting
mm-hmm.
It's just really overwhelming.
Yeah.
School,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And a few years ago, right, I'm talking about depression. You know, because yeah. I think about my daughter was high when she was changing.
Yeah.
Mm hmm. Like
yeah.
Then,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Mhm.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful for whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. If you haven't had a point like this in your life yet, in your Christian life yet, I can promise you will. where you will just go, if I lose everything today, I mean like everything, job, house, spouse, kids, everything. If I lose everything temporally today, am I still okay? And that's, I'm not saying morbidly go there and dwell there. I'm not saying be a Debbie Downer. I'm not saying, you know, woe is me. I'm just saying, can you just sit rationally, as we say in the flying world, at 1G, you're not under duress. You're not, your body's not under extra G pressure like in a fighter jet where you pull on the stick and it feels like an elephant sitting on your chest. You're at 1G. You're standing here and you're thinking and you're going, what do I know to be true? If I lose absolutely everything, am I still okay? And the gospel says, you're not only okay, you're massively blessed. That's living, you know, with your head and heart in heaven in communion with God and not being caught up temporally here. I think we all put conditions on God and we go, you can have everything but that. Don't take that one from me. And we don't want to test God in any way. But we're not owed anything. His common grace is so profound that the world all over is benefiting from common grace. And so we have special grace, we have saving grace. And so that just everything that's good in this world is multiplied infinitely when we come into the kingdom of God. And that's what we're promised as Christians. And so we live in this time thinking forward to, you know, the real promises that are eternal. And that's how we live. So I'm going to wrap up here. And you can read the rest of the outline. But there are some things, you know, in terms of eschatology that are kind of added in here at the end. You know, John in Revelation 19 is talking about things. But the thing to take away is that God has a storyline in the Bible. So there's this amazing storyline that is perfectly on script. It's always plan A. God is not reacting to anything. And so the Bible's storyline is, it's a kingdom storyline, and it's a kingdom created, lost, and eventually perfectly redeemed. That's the storyline. And so Israel is a major part of that storyline. The patriarchs are a major part of that storyline. Then Christ's coming is the central act, the central theme of that storyline. And now the New Testament church is part of that storyline. So everything's moving forward historically and perfectly as planned by God before the foundations of the world. And so it's all going to work out exactly as it's laid out in Scripture. And so, again, it's really important to remember that that we didn't like create ourselves. God created us for this moment in history. And, you know, it's tempting sometimes to go, man, this is a messy time to live. I wish I lived back in the 1800s. No, you don't. No, you really don't. We have incredible common grace blessings, and we have saving grace blessings. And it's pretty nice to live now, actually. But maybe it won't be. But we're not here to find heaven on earth. What we're here is to basically have the Lord invade us with his Holy Spirit and save us so that we can live forever with him. So that's kind of the last part of the outline. You can look through that. We'll pick up next week with, we'll keep going in this outline that I talked about earlier. So we'll be looking at slaying the earthly. So this is the idea of a lot of what I already talked about, but we'll hit it harder next week. And yeah, looking forward to that. So come back. We're spending the round tonight. I'm going to be in that book, How Long, O Lord, chapter 7 of that book, which is illness, death, and bereavement. So it's a heavy topic, but it's an important one, and it really is just building on what Jeff preached and what we just talked about in here. How do we prepare? Just heads, you know, little teaser. How do you prepare spiritually for, you know, when the giant shoe drops, when you get the really bad news? How do you prepare for that as a Christian? So, come back for that. That's it. Any questions or any comments on this passage? All right, let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for all we've done this morning. Thank you that you love us and that you predestined us and that we're here in this moment and we're sharing in the gospel together. Help us just to continue to grow together and realize these amazing, profound truths and imbibe them, live by them, return to them, and just be growing Christians that are being sanctified. You're sanctifying us, and we're participating in that, but we're moving forward to the promise of glory, which is life with you for eternity, free from sin. So we look forward to that, and we pray for that, but help us be on mission well as we fight our sin nature, as we reject the world, the zeitgeist, and we reject and push back and run from the enemy. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.